Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you're looking for that in the Bible, it's just after the book of James in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. These are the words of the Southern Gothic writer Flannery O'Connor. And obviously, she is altering the words of our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 32. You recall where Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And while I do not recommend editing the words of Jesus, I think we can all agree that Flannery was onto something with this quote. Because in this quote, she captures the truth about Christians and how the world views us. See, we live in an age where followers of Jesus Christ are encountering the reality of increasing hostility towards truth. While we live under the rule of governments that offer some legal protections for Christians, Christianity is no longer generally accepted nor deemed acceptable. In such a context, believers may not necessarily face imprisonments or torture or executions. However, we do face a progressively intolerant culture in which we are likely to be discriminated against simply because we identify with Jesus the Christ. For many of us who are accustomed to living in Christian nations, so to speak, this is a new reality that we need to get used to, both as churches and as individuals. And I think we would be helped, church, if we took some time to learn from the apostles and even the early church. Because as one theologian states, suffering for being a Christian was not new for Peter's readers. In fact, it was normal. And so, church, today we need to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We need Peter to teach us how to face the reality that following Jesus Christ and obeying what he commands makes us different from those who do not follow Jesus. We need to learn how to endure unjust suffering in a society where Christianity is unwelcome. We need to learn how to live with joy and hope and love when we are mocked and maligned and misunderstood, all because of what we believe. And in order to do this, you and I need to be reminded of the true grace that we have in God in which we can stand firm in. And what better place to do that than in the letter of 1 Peter? So today actually marks a 14-week journey through this little letter of 1 Peter. And what Peter is going to do all throughout this letter is he's going to call his readers, these are Gentile Christians, and he's going to call them to remember their identity, namely that of an exile. And I submit to you this morning that it is only by remembering who we are as exiles that we can honor Christ in a world that considers our beliefs odd, strange, and perhaps even deserving of persecution. If you were looking for a summary of 1 Peter, you could summarize it like this. The chosen people of God are called as exiles to hope in their future salvation, to glorify God in a hostile world, and to stand firm in God's grace as we endure suffering. That really is 1 Peter summed up in one sentence. And in our text this morning, church, what Peter is going to do is he's going to kick off this letter by helping his readers and you and I as Christians to understand our identity is that of an elect exile. But then he's going to move into verse 2, and he's going to help us understand how we achieved this identity as an elect exile. So it is with this background that I want to invite every one of you, if you are able, to please stand and join me for the reading of God's word in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning as your children. We come to you as your church, and we come asking that you would please speak to our hearts because your servants are listening. Lord, may we not be tempted to skip over any part of Scripture, even something like an introduction to the letter of 1 Peter. Would you use it to teach our hearts? Would you remind us of this glorious truth of our new identity that comes through being found in Jesus Christ? Lord, I even think of the song that we just sang, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face suffering. Because he lives, we can have joy in the midst of persecution. Because he lives, we have hope that one day, regardless of what happens here on earth, one day we will see your glorious face. Oh, what a day that will be, Lord. But until then, help us to remain faithful to you. We ask these things through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Peter's apostleship is the authority for the letter. Peter's apostleship is the authority for the letter. That's our first point here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The letter kicks off with these words: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if you and I are actually going to spend the next 14 weeks studying this letter of 1 Peter, we would do well to understand who Peter is and also why it's important we should listen to him. So if we look at the Gospels, we understand that Peter was one of Jesus' first original 12 disciples. But if you specifically look at Mark chapter 5, verse 37, we're told that Peter is not only one of the original disciples, but he is a part of a special group. He is one of Jesus' three closest friends. And some would even suggest that Peter was a spokesman for all of the disciples. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Peter ministered with Jesus. Don't let those words just hit your eardrum and leave. Jesus ministered with Peter. Peter ministered with Jesus. Listen, the one whom we worship. Consider that for just a moment. Peter ministered with Jesus. He witnessed the power of Jesus. Friends, Peter was taught the gospel by Jesus himself. And he was there when Jesus was beaten and falsely accused and executed on the cross. So the man who wrote this letter witnessed with his own eyes the ministry and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. But that's not all. If you look back in verse 1, Peter identifies himself simply as this: an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does that even mean? Well, friends, an apostle is one who was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the world. An apostle was one who was an authoritative representative of Jesus the Christ. Let me say that one more time. An apostle was an authoritative representative of Jesus the Christ. So when we ask, who is Peter and why should we listen to what he has to say in this letter, we would summarize it like this. Peter was a close friend of Jesus who witnessed his life, his ministry, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He was a disciple who was taught and trained by Jesus, and he was an apostle who was given that authoritative representation of Jesus. He was commissioned to take the gospel to the world. And it is under this heading as an apostle that Peter writes this letter, that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he sends it out to people identified as elect exiles. So Peter's apostleship is the authority for all that was written in this letter, and that is why these Christians that he writes to, and it is why you and I today as Christians should listen to all that he has to say. But let's go on. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter says, I'm an apostle and I'm writing this letter, and he identifies his recipients as those who are exiles of the dispersion. Really, we understand that he is writing to a mostly Gentile Christian audience. And I want to submit to you two ways in which we know that to be true. There are plenty of ways in this letter, but I'm going to give you two. If you look in chapter 1, verse 18, Peter speaks of his audience as being, and I quote, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Two things are worthy to note at this moment. No Jews would ever talk about their heritage in this way. But secondly, if you notice, Peter does not include himself in this description. He does not say, and we were ransomed from our futile ways. No, Peter, a Jew himself, does not include himself in this description. And the second way in which we know he is writing to a mostly Gentile audience is actually found in chapter 4, verse 4. He says that his audience, when they're around Gentiles, those Gentiles are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. The implication, actually the way it reads in Greek, is that those people who are like you are now surprised that you don't live like them. That's a paraphrase. In other words, Peter is communicating here that these Gentiles evidently participated in this debauchery. We would say this utter wickedness, these evil acts that Jews, even those who do not trust in Jesus, even them would never partake in. So if Peter is writing to mostly Gentile Christians, and he says that they live in this dispersion, and he lists all these provinces, he helps us to understand that really they're living in what is known as Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. But you know what's really interesting about this? Is it appears that these Gentile Christians are actually living in their native homelands. But if that is the case, why does he address them as exiles? I mean, that's quite an odd way to address somebody who lives in their homeland, is it not? Unless Peter is trying to communicate something specific. And friends, I submit to you this morning, that is exactly what he is doing. Peter is deliberately identifying these Gentile readers with Old Testament Israel in their Babylonian captivity. Now think with me just for a second. Go back to the Old Testament. You recall that in 2 Kings chapter 25, Israel had not been obeying the commands of God. And as punishment, what God did is he sent King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and he went and had them conquer Israel. And all of the Israelites were taken out of their homeland and placed into Babylon. And what he's saying by calling these guys exiles is he's saying, just like Israel was taken from their homeland and placed into a land that they did not belong, a strange land, so you guys have been taken from your homeland, this world, and placed into this strange land, also this world, because of your new identity. And we're going to work that out here in just a moment. So these Christians, this is what he's arguing at this point. These Christians are not in their homeland. Instead, they are exiled. They now live in a world they once belonged to, Only now they live in this world as exiles, or as he says in chapter 2, verse 11, as sojourners. But church, Peter doesn't merely call them exiles. Look back in the scriptures with me. It's really important to understand he doesn't call them just exiles. Because if he had called them just exiles, what hope would they have? They would read Peter's words and understand that they don't belong in the very land they live in. And if they don't belong in the very land they live in, where do they belong? Such a thought could be devastating and even hopeless. But Peter gives them hope because he places one word in front of that term exile. And that word is elect. See, similar to the reference to exiles in the dispersion, the reference to God's elect also points back to the Old Testament, specifically Israel. In Deuteronomy chapters 7 and 8, we are told that God had chosen Israel to be his covenant people. But now that Christ has come and died on the cross and raised from the grave, there is this other people that's been grafted in, so to speak. And what we see is Peter telling these Gentiles that under the new covenant, they are also God's chosen people. I mean, think about this for just a moment. How reassuring is this to these believers? Their position as the people of God is not dependent upon their ethnicity. They are God's people because of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. In other words, they are the chosen people of God, and as such, they have a new home, and that promised land is heaven, not Asia Minor. Now, church, here's where I want us to take a few moments and think well about this text. The identity of Peter's audience is our identity. Once Jesus saved us, our identity and our homeland actually changed. This world, the place that was once our home, is now a strange land to us. We now live here on earth as exiles and sojourners, which simply means people that reside temporarily in a place. And we are heading to the true promised land of heaven. That is Peter's point here in calling them these elect exiles. He's literally saying, although you live in the place that you are familiar with, that you've spent most of your life with, you no longer belong there because now you belong to Christ and you now are strangers in the place that was once familiar to you. And while we live in a land as exiles, we should be prepared to face sufferings and trials and difficulties here on this earth. That's what he's going to work out for us throughout the rest of the letter of 1 Peter. Consider the words that Jesus told Peter in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I chose you," that's the exile, that's the electing exile, "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Christian, terms like exiles and sojourners and hate, those are strong terms. But they help us to see who we really are as Christians. We are foreigners in a hostile land. We are a people presently living in exile away from our homeland of heaven. And we are dispersed throughout the entire world. Crossbridge, the reason Peter reminds us of our identity as exiles is he wants to help us prepare for our pilgrimage here in this life. He doesn't want us to be surprised when you're treated like this world, or treated by this world as if you don't belong. He doesn't want you to be surprised when you're treated like this world is not your home. No, he does not want you to be surprised when unbelievers treat you as odd and strange. Have you ever considered how odd and strange we appear to non-Christians? We worship one God that we cannot see with our eyes. Well, if you look around the world, they worship many false gods, many statues and idols, if they worship any gods at all. We live our lives according to God's word and his authority. The world lives their lives according to their word and their perceived authority. We live our lives according to God's moral law. The world lives their lives according to their own moral law or code, so to speak. Church, it's really because of our identity with Jesus that we are strangers in a world that is filled with those who are driven by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possession. This is the reality in which Christians have always lived. And if you are a believer this morning, this is the reality in which you live today. The truth is this, that as we strive to live for Christ, as we strive to unite our lives with the truth of Scripture, we will begin to stand out. We will look more and more strange to the world. And brothers and sisters, that is not only right, that is good. And friends, I know the stories of many of you in this room. I know that you are hearing Peter's words and you know exactly what he's talking about. You have experienced what he is talking about. You have experienced what happens when you live for Jesus and those in your own family think you are odd and strange. Peter is speaking to you this morning saying, listen, you should expect such treatment. Because as Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I know it's hard, but don't give up. The trials that you are facing, brothers and sisters, they are temporary. Take hope. We have something greater than this world that awaits us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to verse 3. Look at the second part of verse 3. This is what Peter says. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, circle these next few words, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that awaits us on the day that we will see our Savior. The struggles of this life may never end for you and I, but take hope. We are living for another world. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven, and we will see the glory of our Savior, and we will enjoy him forevermore. But for now, if necessary, while here on this earth, we press on as exiles, longing for the day when we will arrive in our homeland of heaven. But brothers and sisters, I would be remiss if I did not take this opportunity to help us consider our own lives. As one of your pastors, I have spoken with, I have looked at your faces, and I have seen that you do not seem to be living with the joy that the Lord promises. You don't seem to be living with the hope of the inheritance that the Lord promises. And I can only surmise that in part, that is because you have not fully embraced the new identity that was given to you at your conversion. I know that for all of us, we struggle at different points in time. We want so badly to have that citizenship in heaven while working really hard to make this world our home. And so we struggle. We're Christians, but we don't have this joy. We don't have this excitement. We don't really see God as glorious because what we've done is we've looked around the world at lesser things and lesser glories, and we've given ourselves to those things. We've actually given ourselves to making our home here on earth. We are no longer strangers in a foreign land. We are actually quite comfortable in the land that's supposed to be foreign to us. And part of you have lost the joy of your salvation because you have failed to see your proper identity. The things of this world have grabbed hold of you. You are loving them, living for them, pursuing them. When all the while Christ says, "What are you doing? I ransom you from this stuff to an inheritance that you cannot fathom." And my heart breaks for some of you because you don't have this joy that the Lord promises. Because we've taken our eyes off of the land that we belong in, heaven. And we've placed our eyes here on the land that we don't belong in, earth. And at this very moment, I would just plead with you to pray as the psalmist prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Give me eyes to see you as glorious. And Lord, forgive me for looking at the things of this world as being more glorious than you." I would plead with you to ask the Lord to help you to truly live out your identity as an exile here in this world. But church, a word of caution is also necessary at this point. Just because we are exiles, just because we are strangers in this world, this does not mean that we recluse ourselves from the world. We don't go and buy a farm and just try to bring ourselves away from the world and cut ourselves off from everybody else. Not at all, friends. We are exiles, yes, but we are to be engaged exiles. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 with me for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 helps us see exactly why we should be these engaged exiles. He says, "You, Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and look at this next phrase, "a people for his," that's God, "his own possession." And why are we these things? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." We are exiles, yes, but listen to me, brothers and sisters. We are to be engaged exiles who proclaim the glorious gospel of our Jesus Christ. We are literally called, while we live here on this earth, as long as the Lord gives us breath, to go and proclaim this glory so that other people who are currently citizens of this world have the grace that God gives them to then become citizens of heaven. Christian, are you owning the fact that you are an exile in this world? Would you think long and hard and carefully about how you live your life? Brothers and sisters, right now I'm asking you, are you owning the fact that you are an exile in this world if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you living in such a way that those who would see your life, those who do not know Jesus, they would say, "I don't know and I don't believe what they believe, but they are living for another world"? Are you engaged in declaring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that God has placed right in front of you? one of the early church fathers, Augustine of Hippo, in his writing, City of God, said these words. Listen carefully. Christians need to be otherworldly in the world. Let me say that again. Christians need to be otherworldly in the world. Are you living otherworldly in the world? Is your hope, is your faith such that you are looking ahead to what is coming and that liberates you to live lives of sacrificial love and grace to the world around you? You might say, well, Pastor, I really want to live that way, but I don't quite know how. Well, that is in part why Pastor Nate and I decided that we should study the book of 1 Peter. Because what Peter's going to do is, throughout the rest of this book, he is going to lay out exactly how we live our identity as elect exiles in a hostile world. So, friends, Peter has established his authority for writing this letter because he's an apostle, and he has then established the identity of his readers and that of all Christians, namely that we are exiles. But this next part is he's going to spend just a few moments and he's going to help us understand how we got our identity. He's going to give us three things and we'll get to them in just a moment. But I want you to shift gears in your mind with me and follow along briefly. He's an apostle. All Christians are exiles in this land. They're strangers in the land that used to be their home. And the way in which you became an exile, he's going to work out in verse 2. Namely, that our exileship came from God's electing grace. Look at verse 2 with me, if you will. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So although Peter's readers are exiles, and we're going to say that term over and over again as we walk through this letter, although they are exiles or strangers in their homelands, he wants them to know what it means to be God's elect exiles. And so in verse 2, he gives, put your English caps on for just a moment, he gives three prepositional phrases. They are these phrases. Number one, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Number two, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And number three, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Just last bit of English here. These three prepositional phrases all modify the terms elect exiles. In other words, he's saying, this is who you are, and this is how you became who you are. Let's look at these three closely and reflect on how God has set his love on his people. The first says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's literally saying believers are saved because of the foreknowledge of God the Father. But the term foreknowledge here is, it's not that God looked down the corridors of history and time and saw who would respond positively to the gospel. That's not at all what Peter is communicating here. In fact, in order for us to really understand what he's saying, I think that the best way to understand the Bible is really to look at how the Bible uses the language of the Bible. How is that for reasoning? So, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, you might recall this is where God calls Abraham to be the father of many nations. There's a lot of people on earth, but God, the NIV renders it chosen, but it's the same word known or foreknown. It says that God foreknew or he chose Abraham out of all the peoples on the earth to be the father of many nations. In the same way, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they bore a son. Moses is not communicating in either situation. He is not communicating that, oh, Adam knew conceptually of his wife. No, he's saying there was an intentional love and action that took place. Same thing in Genesis 18. God didn't just foreknow Abraham would be the father of many nations. God literally chose or set apart Abraham to be the father of many nations. Now, if that hasn't convinced you, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 20. This is the only other place in which Peter, in this chapter, uses the word foreknown. And he's speaking of Jesus when we arrive at these words in verse 20. He says, speaking of Jesus, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So the question is Peter saying that God looked down the corridors of history and said, oh, wow, look, God the Son made himself known to people here on earth? Of course not. That's not at all what he's doing. Peter was not merely saying that God foresaw when Christ would come. No, this term foreknown carries this understanding of covenantal love that was intentionally placed on a person. And so what we see here, specifically in verse 20, is he is saying that God the Father planned when Jesus Christ would come. Indeed, God had to plan when he would come, since Christ was sent by God the Father. So Christ's coming hardly depends on human choices. Therefore, when Peter said the believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he is emphasizing God's sovereignty and his deliberate initiative in the salvation process. Think about this for just a moment. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony and together in perfect love, set this plan of redemption into motion. It wasn't something that just randomly happened. It was intentional. And those of us who are believers, we are believers because God the Father has set his covenantal affection upon us. So when Peter says that God foreknew these elect exiles, he is saying that God chose us apart from anything that we did, and he set his love upon us. And as such, he has made us his people. If you are a Christian this morning, hear this as comfort. In eternity past, before the world was created, before stars were hanging out in the universe, before the sun ever shined, God set his love on you. And he planned and purposed to save you. That's incredible. Who are we that Almighty God would show such love and kindness to us who are sinners? God didn't accidentally save us. He purposed. He intentionally chose before you and I were even made to save us. Can we marvel at God's amazing grace for just a few moments as a church? I was confronted this week in my office. Who am I, Lord, that you would send such amazing grace, that you would set your love upon me? I was humbled considering the glory of God and salvation at this moment. And it goes back to what I said just a moment ago. I am saddened that some of you might not be experiencing the joy that the Lord promises, because you don't have eyes to see at this very moment this love that God has placed on you. from eternity past. I hope you're seeing how this is all tying in together as elect exiles. Peter is writing to a people who were rejected by the world. They were thought of as outcasts and exiles. And what he does in verse 2 is he reminds them that they have a loving father. And brothers and sisters, for those of you who are in Christ, the same is true for us. The world may reject us, but the Father will never reject us. The world may hate us, the world may abandon us, but the Father will never leave us or forsake us. No, brothers and sisters, we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who will love us for all eternity. As the Children's Bible writer says, he will love us for all eternity with an unbreaking, never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. And this love has been placed on us, and the result is that we have a new identity, namely that of an exile. So our identity as elect exiles is based on God's foreknowledge or choosing of us to be his people. But then he says the second reason why you are an elect exile is in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now, this term sanctification often is referring to the progressive sanctification, where we as believers are becoming more holy. We're becoming more like Christ, and that is good and right, but it's too narrow of an understanding of sanctification. It also pertains to our conversion. And in this context, the focus is on how Christians received their new identity, namely through their conversion. So when believers are converted, brothers and sisters, they become God's holy and set apart people. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. So the work of the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel, as it says in chapter 1, verse 12 of our text. And the gospel is proclaimed, and the Spirit sanctifies some by bringing them to faith in God and thus giving them this new identity as an elect exile. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit has set you apart from this world. He has set you apart to belong to God the Father, and he has set you apart to declare the excellencies of he who saved us. So I just want to recap real quick. The reason why we are elect exiles is because God foreordained or chose in eternity past to put his love on us. It is because the Holy Spirit has made us alive to receive the gospel. And I'll show you how we get that in just a moment. The last prepositional phrase is for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. I need you to really focus in for just a moment, because we're going to have to go back to the Exodus. But before we do, let's pay close attention to what's happening. Peter's argument from the get-go of 1 Peter is, you are an exile. You are a stranger in the land that used to be your home. You are that because God has foreknown you to be his. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. And then it says for obedience, which is literally talking about when we hear the gospel, we obeyed it. And let me show you how I got there. By using this language for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, he is calling our attention back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. And this is where I'm asking you to just follow along for a brief moment. In Exodus chapter 24, Israel has just been taken out of Egypt after being there for 400 years. They are at Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses, you need to go down there, and you need to set these people apart for me. So if you look at Exodus 24, verse 7, it says that Moses read the book of the covenant to the people of Israel. And Israel responded with, all that you have said we will do, we will be obedient. Notice the pattern. The message of God was spoken, and they respond in obedience. That is what Peter is trying to communicate here. God chose you to be his people. The gospel is proclaimed, chapter 1, verse 12. And what is your responsibility? The Holy Spirit awakens you so that you respond in obedient faith. Are you tracking along with me? God has set us apart. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit awakens us to respond in obedient faith. Now let's go back to Exodus. In Exodus 24, verse 7, they hear the message. They say, we will be obedient. And the very next thing that happens is it's found in verse 8. Moses and really all the elders, they take the blood of oxen and goats and they sprinkle it on all of the people of Israel. What was that a sign of? That was a sign of God ratifying his covenant with Israel. He declared this message to them. They responded in obedience, and he sealed that covenant for Israel to be his people with the blood. But Peter wants you and I as Gentiles to see the greater picture. You are an elect exile. You are essentially wandering around in a place that's not your home. And God has chosen you to be a part of his family, to be his people. The gospel is proclaimed and the Spirit awakens your heart. You respond in obedience. And here's the last part. Your position as a follower of Jesus Christ is secured, not by the blood of goats and oxen, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's communicating here. He's literally drawing on their understanding of the Old Testament, and he's helping them see, this is us now, the people grafted in. We are the people of God, the church of God, and your position has been secured not by the blood of animals, but by the precious blood of Jesus. This is absolutely astounding. You know what this means? This means you cannot be lost because we belong to God and we have been sealed by his blood. As one theologian states, the symbolism powerfully declares that Christ's death satisfies God's justice and makes atonement for our sins. And Peter says the same things in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, you were not bought with silver or gold. No, that's cheap. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, God the Son. So Christian, our identity as elect exiles is such because we have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus from our former sinful ways. And I want to go back to what I said earlier. If we have been ransomed, if we have been bought, if we have been purchased by the blood of God the Son, how can we live as if we are those who have not yet been purchased by the blood of God the Son? You can't. And if you're trying, friends, what it means is you do not have an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He demands your life, and that's not a bad thing. Because here's what he's done. He's literally said, I've saved you from this junk here on earth, and I have an inheritance for you that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept by God himself, and it's something so much better than you and I could ever even imagine. And I think sometimes we hear that and we don't actually believe it. Consider for just a moment that if we were to trust the Lord with our lives, if we were to trust the scriptures, we would understand something so glorious. That all that this world has to offer pales in comparison to the glory of our Lord. And if we could have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe, we would be freed from the enslavement to lesser things. And we would be saved to glorious things. Even though, if now for a little while, we suffer. If you are a Christian, we are God's people because the Holy Spirit has awakened us to hear the gospel. We've responded in obedient faith, and our salvation has been secured through the shed blood of Jesus. And really, today's text is a text of two identities. Before these Christians, Peter's original audience, before these Christians received the gospel, they were enemies of God. They were partakers in wickedness. They were separated from God because of their sins, and they were under God's wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, who loved us with a love that we cannot fathom. You know what he did? In eternity past, he and the triune God set into motion a plan to come and rescue us. God the Father set his love on his children in eternity past. The Holy Spirit set us apart and awakened our hearts to hear the gospel, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, secured our salvation. And the result, we have a new identity. For a little while, we are exiles, but one day, we will be home. We no longer belong here on earth. And brother and sister, if you say you love Jesus, you need to understand this. You do not belong here. We don't live here unengaged, as I said a moment ago, but we do not belong here. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, we must keep our eyes on Christ. We must be diligent to not try and blend into the world. Instead, we should look odd to the world and be as different as we can because we are proclaiming the excellencies of the glory of God. God has saved us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and we now have this new identity. And Christians, I want to call you at this moment to just marvel at that truth. You are saved because God chose in eternity past to set you apart for him. But I recognize this morning I've spoken to Christians, to this church primarily, because that's who this letter is addressed to. It's to those who are elect exiles. But But I want to take a moment and I want you to understand what Peter wants you to know from this passage and really from this entire letter. And that is this, that you don't have that identity as an elect exile. If you've never turned from your sins, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, listen, alone, for no works, nothing else. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross, you, my friend, are a citizen of this world. And as such, you are still under the wrath of God. And you are under the wrath because of your sin. But praise the Lord, we have a merciful God who said at this very moment that if you would turn away from your sins, if you would confess them and turn them away and look to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, he will save you. He will forgive you of all your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will make you a co-heir with him. Literally, he offers you a trade, and it's a very good trade. I will take your sins, I will take the wrath, in exchange I will give you glory, righteousness, and riches that you cannot even fathom. So friend, if you have not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, what could you be possibly waiting for? Today could be the day that you receive new life. But to my church family, as exiles in this foreign land, I want to acknowledge something. It is hard to live here as odd and strange people. And we need God's help, do we not? And that is why Peter ended this section of the letter with this beautiful prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We need his grace if we are going to have God's peace living as exiles in this world. It is hard to live as a stranger in our former homeland, but it is not impossible. By God's grace, we will live obedient lives, declaring the excellencies of him who ransomed us from our futile ways and brought us from darkness into light. So brothers and sisters, may God multiply grace and peace to you today. And may we sit in front of his word, marveling at his wonderful, gracious, glorious favor that he has shown us. But may that truth, the glorious grace that he has shown us, may it then move us to declare the excellencies of the one who gave us new life. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness. We are so grateful for your love. We pray that today we would, by your grace and for, Lord, for your glory, that we would be a people that declare your excellencies. Lord, where we have failed to live as elect exiles, forgive us. We repent, Lord, and we confess we are in need of your help, and we pray that where we have failed to live as elect exiles, that you would then help us to live according to our true identity. Where we have looked at lesser glories and thought them to be good, forgive us. And instead, Lord, we pray that you would focus our hearts and our minds and our eyes on you and your glory. May we live every day according to your scriptures. May we live every day proclaiming the excellencies of him who ransomed us from our futile ways. May we live unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be a people, Crossbridge Church, a people who are known for living otherworldly in this world. We ask these things through your son, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand with me as we sing.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.